book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 10. Now, if you guys were here last week, you've been tracking with us, and we have kind of flown over some information. Again, since we have a redundant four views of the book of Revelation, we kind of touch on things over and over from different perspectives. You should have a handout. How many of you need a handout that don't have one? All right, so I will see if you need one. Okay, let me get these out. Or thank you, Larry. Appreciate it. Hi, Barb. Good to see you. Okay, Revelation. By way of review, we're kind of taking chunks. You know, we kind of were in creeper gear through Revelation 1-3, and now we're boom, taking chunks at a week. You know, a chapter a week at times, which is what I'm attempting to do. As we've been looking at the seven trumpets, you know, we're working our way through up to the second look of the tribulation, which is the seven trumpets. And so we've just kind of, by way of review, we've covered the first three trumpets, which are identified by, the first four trumpets, which are identified by a time of war. And we identified these thirds, a third, a third, and a third, which is one of the reasons I do strongly believe that it's obviously allowed of the Lord. But it's part of that deception that comes in the midpoint of the tribulation with the abomination of desolations. The forces of hell, of the Antichrist himself feigning resurrection or resurrecting, being indwelt with Satan, the son of perdition, rising to his full power religiously. Politically, the thing with the Antichrist in Revelation 6, he comes in politically. In Revelation 6, as on a white horse, a peacemaker. When you get to the midpoint, he rises religiously. And not only does he rise as a religious leader, he's not a religious leader. He is the religious leader, as you guys should know by now. He proclaims himself to be God. That's the abomination of desolation. Part of that delusion, that strong delusion that I believe Paul speaks about in 2 Thessalonians, is this: all of this destruction will lend him credibility. It'll look like a... It'll look like the vials are being poured out. A lot of that is so similar. And so after that midpoint, I do believe then we saw the fifth, the sixth, and the seventh trumpet. We'll be looking at that. Right now we're getting ready to look at a parenthesis in chapter 10, and then we'll hopefully tonight start in on chapter 11. And so so we'll see how far we can go. All right. So Revelation, let me just back up here to where we left off. Not chapter 5, I promise you that. Okay, so we left off last week in Revelation chapter 10. I'm going to go ahead and just open up here by reading the text in Revelation chapter 10, and then we'll bust into the teaching tonight. Now, the Apostle John is writing here, and he says, "And I saw another mighty angel," this is Revelation 10 and verse 1, "come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was around his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire." And if you study the principles of Bible study, as and like are really important words. It didn't say that it was sun or it was fire, it was as. It says, "And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth," or on the earth, I should say, "and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that therein, or that which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the 7 days," I'm sorry, in the 7 days, there's no words. "But in the days," verse 7, "in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And as I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations, tongues and kings. All right. So we've touched on that last week. So let me just kind of review with you some of the things that we've already discussed. If you have your outline, you know, the first thing that we saw last week was the message of the angel of God. I want to fast forward to our PowerPoint, get past all that. We've covered all this stuff. All right. And so the message of the angel of God, point A here, is we started talking about this mighty angel in the first six verses last week. I never got through this, so we'll just pick that up where we left off. So this is the message. If you're looking at fill in the blanks, the message of the angel of God, then that second blank is a mighty angel. So we took some time and we looked at that. And I talked to you last week about why I believe it's Jesus. Tonight I'm going to talk to you about why some think it is not. Yeah, Del. Last week. Right. Daniel 12:4. Yeah, well, I realize that on your handout, and I apologize, this is probably the worst handout I've given you guys the whole time I've done this, so please forgive me. Most of my thanks, Del. And so he says, that's why I didn't take it. Well, he's got good discernment. So what I'll do is, but I will slow down, because I realized last week when I was teaching, wow, all my verses aren't up on the PowerPoint either. So it's just an outline is what I'm telling you. So what I'm going to do is give you the verses to fill in. I'll be a little bit slower tonight, so you know what to put next to this, because normally I print all this out on your outline for you, so you can take the references home and log them in your margins or whatever you're going to do. And so last week, if you had this outline, which I think we handed this out last week, under point A, the mighty angel, you would have one of the cross references was Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4 in regard to what Del's just saying, because we went to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4 and we saw how Daniel was told the same thing. And I mentioned last week that this little book, very likely, I believe, is the book of Daniel. And so, because the whole book of Revelation is dealing with Daniel's 70th week to start with. And so, and the same exact thing happens. This, Daniel, do not repeat this. John, do not repeat this. I don't know, were you asking a question? I don't even, I'm just running off of what we talked about last week. Okay. So we're just reviewing, what we talked. How many, let me ask you this, if you were glazed over last week and don't remember that discussion, be honest. No, okay, don't be honest. Okay, some of you are like, no, I don't want to do that. Okay, so let me back up, and that's why we're reviewing all this. And so we saw in Exodus chapter 3 in verse 2 that Jesus is called the angel of the Lord. And so that's a reference, Exodus 3:2. 3:18 as well, if you read really down through that passage. We saw that this is another mighty angel. So this does not have to be the angels. The other cross references I gave you were Revelation 5:2, Revelation 7:2, Revelation 8:3, and Revelation 1 through 12. There are other angels mentioned in Revelation is what I was referring to. I gave you those references, Revelation 5:2, Revelation 7:2, Revelation 8:3. Revelation 18, 1 through 2, that are incorporated into what God is doing with obviously the vials, the trumpets, and the different things that are going on, and the seals. But the Lord Jesus Christ, I do believe, is this angel, and he's unique, and it's not uncommon. He is the angel of the Lord. They call it the technical term, if you're into theological terms, would be a Christophany or The other terms fell in my head, means the same thing. Anyway, theophany, yeah. Theophany, Christophany, whichever one you want to call it. They're the same thing, that Jesus Christ manifests himself as the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament to Joshua, to Abraham, to others throughout the Old Testament. And you can, I'm not going to get into all of that tonight. I believe what we see here is another occurrence of Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord. Now, there's a rainbow round about the throne, which I if you're taking notes, still under the mighty angel. All right. You would want to put Revelation chapter 4 and verse 3. We covered that last week as well. How when you see Jesus Christ, there's a rainbow around the throne. And if you go back to our first messages out of Revelation chapter 1, I spent some time talking about that, quite a bit of time talking about that rainbow around the throne, Revelation 4 and verse 3. Also, you can go back to what Ezekiel saw, Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 28. And then you can also, and you'll see very much a similar thing at the throne of, not an angel, the throne of God. There is a rainbow round about the throne. And so, and then you see, and by the way, that it's really cool because it's around the throne. It's complete, right? And the neat thing is the rainbow that we're accustomed to seeing is half, right? Because, well, that's an Old Testament covenant. Jesus will not destroy the world by what? Water anymore. But one of the mysteries, I just taught this last night in HBI. I taught on the ordinance of baptism, but I just wrapped it up for a little bit of fun. I covered it quickly, ran over the seven baptisms in the Bible. There's seven baptisms in the Bible. And there's the one true baptism spoken of in Ephesians 4. All baptisms, five of the baptisms point to that. But then there's another baptism that's not incorporated with that. And that baptism is what's called the baptism of fire. Right? John the Baptist proclaimed that. And we've talked about that as well. So Jesus Christ is going to baptize in fire as well. And so he is going to complete that. And so he will not judge the earth by water anymore, but he will baptize it with fire. And so he didn't take that off the table yet, but that will eventually come to pass. And then there will be no more judgment because it's all been judged. Not that there won't be judgment, but all judgment is comprehensively dealt with. Let me restate that. And so, and it's all going to be fulfilled in Christ. So anyway, Ezekiel sees the same image or the same thing in Ezekiel 1:28. And then we saw his face was as it were the sun, specifically. Another reference you could put under that first point is Revelation 1 and verse 16, which we looked at last week as well. Revelation 1:16. And then his feet as a pillar of fire, Revelation 1:15. And so you see that in Revelation 1:15. And by the way, when you see that angel, right, or that image in Revelation 1, few would argue that that's the Lord Jesus Christ, not the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us would acknowledge that. He had a book in his hand. We talked about that last week. Jesus replaced the angels of the seven churches, right? Remember in the beginning, in the introduction, what was in his hand, right? The golden candlesticks. And the stars. Well, now there's a book in his hand. Well, that's important because after Revelation chapter 1, what's changed? Just now an action for your interaction. Somebody, what do you think has changed after Revelation 4:1? Everybody but Randy can answer this. And Dell. Right. The church is gone. Very good, Robert. So the church is gone. So they were in his hand. Now we're in the tribulation. We're tally-ho. We're in the middle of the tribulation, at least. And the church is taken up. The angels and the seven golden candlesticks and the seven stars. You know, Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 4:1. Trumpet blows. Church is taken up. Now we're in the tribulation. Now you find this little book in the hand of the angel of the Lord, or what I believe is the angel of the Lord. Again, I believe this is the book of Daniel, and I'll get more into that here in just a minute. So he cried with a loud voice, Revelation chapter 10, verse 3, because he is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And another reference for that, Revelation 10:3, he is a lion. Revelation 10:3, you could put next to the lion. If you're going down and putting it in your margins as you're going down the Bible there, that'd be a good cross-reference. And then with Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5, he's a Lion of the tribe of Judah. Revelation 5:5 says, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals. So this one that opened the seven seals, I believe, is the same one here who is roaring, because he's not as a lion, like the devil is faking being the lion of the tribe of Judah, but he is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And so with his full power. All right. So, and then we left off at this point last week. And so he commands his words to be sealed. And this is the only place in Revelation that is sealed. And then I gave you the cross reference to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4 last week. But it was the end of the time we've had. You were under the teaching of this guy for at least an hour. You were probably like going, what happened? Okay, so let's turn to Daniel chapter 12 and let's pick up where we left off. And then we'll be caught up. And then I'm actually going to give you some references to why some folks would say it isn't Jesus. And I'll let you decide. But anyway, Daniel chapter 12. That is in the Old Testament, isn't it? I just can't seem to find it. Okay, no, I'm just kidding. You guys are... Yeah, it's in my NIV. I'm just kidding. All right, so I shouldn't jest like that. Foolish jesting, which is not convenient. All right, so Daniel, let's just pick it up in verse 1, since it's the beginning of our time and not the end, and I don't have to rush. Okay, and so Michael, the Michael is identified with Israel, by the way. So some will think this is Michael. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but anyway, we'll move on. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even at the same time. And at the time thy people shall be delivered. Everyone shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that, now think about that. What's the brightness of the firmament? You know, the only thing that overcomes the immense darkness of outer space is the sun, right? The star. So that's something to think about. Because Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, what's he liking the Christian to? Other than a plant that comes up and the body's completely different. He then talks about celestial and terrestrial, earth, and then celestial glories, right? So there is a glory, a magnification of glory. That's why everyone who's a born-again Christian needs to be concerned about the judgment seat of Christ. Dale says, do we talk about the judgment seat of Christ? I talk about it all the time, but just in case you missed it, right, there is a need to be prepared for the judgment seat of Christ. And anyway, it's even all the way back in Daniel 12. You can see, because we have the Old Testament or the New Testament now, we can see really clearly what is being discussed in Daniel 12:3. And they that are wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. He that winneth souls is wise. Amen. So we need to be wise and win people to Christ. Okay, now let's get to the meat of the text. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increase. So this is the cross reference, and that's really where I left off last week. So we're still under point A, and I'm still listing off cross references. So that's Daniel 12 and verse 4. So Jesus, I believe, acts as a high priest, Revelation 10:6, as he lifts his hands to heaven, back in our text in Revelation chapter 10 and verse 6. Because this angel in verse 5, and I saw an angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth, lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are there, that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which therein that are therein, and that there should be time no longer. Okay, so what do you do with that? Because this is the only place in Revelation that the book is sealed. And then we see this high priest action as he lifts his hands to heaven. And that's consistent, though, with Abraham in Genesis 14. So if you're taking notes under point A, Genesis, keep a finger in Revelation, which I need to do that myself. Revelation, and then go back to Genesis chapter 14. And I touched on this really quickly as I ran out of time last week. Genesis chapter 14 and verse, let's just start in verse 17. It says, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him, after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him at the Valley of Sheba, which is the king's dell. And Melchizedek, which Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, he's a better priest, according to the book of Hebrews. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, you might think about another word that's Salem, like Jerusalem. The king of Salem brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand." And he gave him tithes of all. Okay, so he's tithing to this priest. This is before Aaron. It's before the Moses. So this isn't a priest, right, that's under the Mosaic law. This predates that. By the way, tithing, for those that get all bent out of shape about tithing, is Old Testament. Well, actually, it is Old Testament. It's actually pre-law. It goes way back. It's a principle that predates the law of Moses. But moving on, that's another discussion. I should have saved that for last Sunday night. Verse 21, "And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me thy persons and take the goods for thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth." So you see, verse 19 is the mention of possessor of heaven and earth, and verse 22, possessor of heaven and earth. And so he is vowing, Abraham is vowing to God concerning who possesses heaven and earth, because the kingdom is coming through Abraham. The kingdom is the theme of the Bible. All right. So now when you look at that and you look at Daniel chapter 12, verses 4-7, we stopped in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. Now, keep your hand. You don't have to keep your hand in Genesis. But going back to Daniel, which I should have had you keep your hand there. If nothing else, you're going to get used to turning in your Bible. So that's good. Just past Ezekiel, you'll hit Daniel. And if you go to Obadiah, you've gone too far. All right. So Daniel chapter 12. And we saw verse 4 where he's told to seal this thing up, you know, but Daniel, verse 4, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Right? We can understand that today, right? So, verse 5, "Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, and the one on this side in the bank of the river, and on the other side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished." Okay, so we see a lot of similarities between Daniel chapter 12 and what we're just reading in Revelation chapter 10. A lot of similarities. And so this one is standing. Now, he starts off in chapter 12 talking to Michael. Michael's identified. And so I don't necessarily believe the one over here standing in the Euphrates is Michael. But anyway, there's a reason Jesus is likened. Melchizedek's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is what you call the anti-type. When we say anti, people get scared, meaning he's the real thing. He's the authentic thing. Melchizedek is the type. Jesus is the anti-type. He is the priest of Hebrews chapter 4, right, that we come to and we're encouraged to come to. He is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is greater than the law. He's a fulfiller of the law. Okay, so I think Daniel's probably having a Christophany moment or a theophany moment, however you want to say that. So Daniel's vision and John's reality are very congruent when you look at Daniel chapter 12 and then you look at Revelation chapter 10. Let me take a deep breath right there, and you guys can think about that. And it may you be going, what's that all about? Well, again, remember the seals. There's only one who was able to open up the seals. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. And so just as Jesus addressed the Father, now this is one of the questions. You're like, well, who's talking to who here? All right, well, let's think about the earthly ministry of Christ for a minute. As Jesus addressed the Father in his earthly ministry, so too now he addresses the throne as the great high priest who has dominion over the earth and the sea. Melchizedek, the high priest in Genesis, says, blessed be the God, possessor of heaven and earth. And then Abraham says, blessed be God, possessor of heaven and earth. Right? And so Melchizedek's a type of Christ. Christ is our high priest. I have no problems with Jesus saying that as the priest, doing his priestly duty, his priestly work. And so he is the priest who has dominion over earth and sea. There's only one man, right? There's only one high priest that is after the order of Melchizedek, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Melchizedek is the type. Jesus is the anti-type. And so God is on the throne, Revelation 4:9. We already know that. The Son is on the earth with one foot on the land and the other on the sea. And this is mentioned four times in Revelation 10. Four in the Bible, by the way, is a manifestation. When I was young, they always taught that four had to do with the earth. And I believe that. Four, that is not an improper statement. Four, if you're looking at numbers, because numbers do have significance, right? Three is a type of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Seven is a type of perfection. Is associated with God's completion, right? Seven, a week is 7 days, so on and so forth. Okay, four is associated with earth, four up. But if you really, as I look at this, now I want to pause here and let you know, that's what I've taught and I've reproduced. But there's also some, if you think about the number four, right, there's four corners of the earth, there's four directions. But there's also four gospels. There's four different views of Revelation, right? So I would also submit to you that the number four isn't just about earth. It's about God's revelation of himself to earth. Because when you see the number four, right, one of the witnesses that Jesus Christ is God is creation itself. Romans chapter 1, right? You can look north, east, south, west. You're going to find, guess who created all this? Jesus did. He's the creator of heaven and earth. Basically what we're talking about right here. When you look at the four gospels, right, you're going to have four different views of who? Of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're Ezekiel and you look up into the heavens and you have the cherubs, guess what they have? Four faces. And when the devil wants to rip off who Jesus Christ is, he manifests himself in four ways. Right? In the Old Testament, he's a false god. They're worshiping to pagan idols that happen to look like the face of an ox. In the book of Revelation, you got the face of a man. You got a roaring lion, a false impression of Jesus Christ. That fallen cherub, Satan, wants to be a roaring lion. So anyway, you can go through those fours. There's a lot of cool stuff to think about. Anyway, I mention all that because four times in Revelation chapter 10, this is mentioned. The number four is God manifesting creation. So there are four gospels, four corners, four seasons. You get the picture. So Jesus is getting ready to return and manifest himself as the Lord of land and sea and earth. When's he going to do that? Because we cover this over and over. It's really the point of Revelation. When's he going to do that? Don't be afraid. I'm not going to. Huh? Yeah, he'll be on the earth in the millennium. But specifically, where is Revelation leading us? Second coming. Right. And anyone got a chapter for that for me? I mean, it is viewed four different times. Right. I don't know what he calls the four color printing process where he overlays it. He used that at the Certainty Conference. Huh? The simulative process. Very good, Holly Barnes. So tell us, you do four color printing. So what's it called? Like when they get a register to line all that up? You don't know? I don't know. So let me act like I know something. I don't know anything about this, so let me just tell you what I was told. that when they do the four-color printing process, there's a register. And you've seen it before, right? And if they get that register off, if it doesn't line up, then the picture looks blurry. Because you got like red, Roy G. Biv, right? Red, whatever the four primary colors are. I'm really ignorant of this stuff. What are the four primary? Red, yellow. Oh, cyan, yellow, magenta, and black. Okay, so they'll line all that up, and then all the color process happens, and boom. If it's all lined up, then the color print comes out beautiful. If it's off, it kind of comes out cloudy and blurry. And so you got to adjust that. So Revelation is keyed on, right, the second coming. Once you put that down as the registration mark, then all the other things start to line up, right? And you see it four times in the book of Revelation. So the second coming, as you guys said, is absolutely right. Revelation 19 is the clearest place. It all kind of Revelation leads up to Revelation 19. Boom, that's the second coming finally. And then we go into Revelation chapter 20. We start moving into the millennium and eternity future. And so we get into all that. And so he is the Lord of the land and the sea, the heaven and the earth. And so this Jesus, who has authority over time and eternity, is also the one who can declare there will be time no longer. When? Well, when he, as he says in Revelation chapter 10, when all this when this mystery is revealed. So let's go back to Revelation chapter 10 and notice what the text says. Revelation 10 and verse 6. And he sware by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, that therein are, and the earth and the things which therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, verse 7, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. Now, the prophets are what we're looking at in Daniel and Ezekiel and so on and so forth. So this Jesus has the authority over time and eternity, and there will be time no longer when this mystery is revealed to Daniel and the seal, even up until the end, is to be sealed up into the times of the Gentiles, Matthew chapter 24, is concluded. And as the seventh trumpet blows, we will see into the kingdom and God's eternal plan for the nations and the universe as the second coming occurs. All right, so let me tell you why some say this isn't Jesus. Because this is one of those things I don't want people to get, you know, this isn't worth us arguing over. We'll know when we get there. Okay, so some of this stuff, you got to be careful. We're looking into the future. We got a lot here we know is absolute. Where there are areas where people will say, I see it a little differently. Okay. You know, if you say there's no second coming, if we're all millennial, if there's not an abomination of desolations, if the rapture of the church doesn't occur, we're going to have some issues. Okay. But some of this stuff, you know, good people have other ideas. So turn to Hebrews chapter 6. And I want to present, you know, the balance of that. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13. It says, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. So some would say that it's not Jesus. Now, and I'm still under point A. All right, we're still under point A. So when it comes to references, Hebrews 6:13, we're still talking about this. This is a reasonable passage, and I understand the logic. However, in light of Hebrews 6:19 through 20, and the fact that Jesus does act as high priest in the office of Melchizedek, who is before the law of the prophets. He is Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So Jesus is the great high priest who has passed into the heavens and does represent Israel as the angel of the Lord. In Exodus chapter 3, as I mentioned, verses 2 through 18. And Hebrews 6 says in verse 19 through 20 that he is a high priest forever. In Hebrews 6 in verse 20, forever means he's always been a high priest, so to speak. And so Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He did have priestly work to do, but Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So actually, in my estimation, when you come to Hebrews 6:13 and you say, for when God made a promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessings I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained promise. That actual account, if you go back to Genesis, Abraham fell asleep, and Jesus made a promise. He made a covenant with himself. And so, again, I really think that just supports what I was already saying, is that it's very possible that Jesus is, and I believe it probably is, Jesus making that, doing that priestly work that Daniel is seeing and also that John is seeing. Because of all the things that I see in chapter 10, being the lion and all the other attributes there. So let me pause here. Is there anyone that's heard anything different or just is like, no, I'd see it the other way because I don't want to, I'm not going to argue it. I just wanted to, maybe because this isn't something anyone's seen, thought about, or cares about, I don't want to make too much out of it. All right, so it doesn't seem like that big a deal. Okay, I'm going to move on. All right, so point B, the mystery is finished. Revelation 10 and verse 7. And I pause there because if someone had a really, before I move on, because Michael is being addressed in Daniel chapter 12, I didn't put that in the notes, but you want to remember Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Michael is the one who starts off that discussion with Daniel. Therefore, if you run Michael through that chapter in Daniel chapter 12 and you see Michael as the one standing in the Euphrates, then you would have a strong reason to believe this as an angel making an intercessory prayer on behalf of the nation of Israel, that angel being Michael. That's a much more fuller description of someone who would support that position. I want to make sure I put that out there just for the record, because I don't know who's listening to this on the Internet. And I can see why you'd say that. And I wouldn't have a problem if that's what you want to go with. And, you know, we'll find out when we get to heaven. All right. You'll learn that you're wrong. No, I'm just kidding. So anyway, it's all good. Because it is reasonable. But I do believe there's a switch there upon who's being talked about as Daniel continues in that vision after verse 4 when you get into verse 5 through 7. So anyway, okay, so whatever. Okay, point B, not whatever, it's important, but God will straighten it out. Point B, mystery finished, Revelation 10 and verse 7. All right, so let's talk a little bit more about this mystery. The mystery finished, Revelation 10 and verse 7. I'm not going to take a lot of time here because I want to keep moving into chapter 11 and I'm already running out of time. So I may have to just get down to chapter 10. I believe this is referring to the mystery of iniquity. What mystery are we talking about? Well, the mystery that's finished will be the ministry of iniquity. There's seven mysteries, New Testament mysteries, that we teach. And so, not that we teach, that we find in the New Testament. And one of those is the mystery of iniquity. Where do you find that? Let me ask you before I move there. Anybody know where is the mystery of iniquity mentioned in the Bible? Very good. 2 Thessalonians. If I had a brownie, I would give it to you, but I don't have one. So, all right. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He doesn't need a brownie, Ron says. Okay. I'll let you two duke it out in the parking lot. That'll be fun. You got Ron and Del. I would put money on Ron. He'll bring his cane or something. Yeah. So, okay. I'm just having fun with that. I'm not really encouraging brawling. But since they're already verbally sparring, you know. So, okay. So, I know you guys are, it's Valentine's Day and you're at church. I want to commend you. And I want to correct you, gentlemen, if you didn't, you know, you got to do something for your spouse if you're a man. Male factor here, right? So don't bring him to church and then say, yeah, that's all right. We are spiritual tonight and we're not going to do anything for Valentine's Day. All right. You say, well, it's a pagan holiday. We don't do anything. I understand that. It is a pagan holiday. That's right. So at least get her a card. Okay. That's a godly man. Yeah, put a little sugar on that, Richard. All right. Now, guys, we can't have fun at church. All right, we can't. We better stop laughing right now. All right, so I don't know. I got myself off track. But Richard and are you guys in Randy's fellowship? Randy, you need to have some counseling with them. Oh, okay. Well, they're godly people. They're here on Valentine's, on a pagan holiday, by the way. So don't get too carried away with that. I'm a Baptist at heart and doctrine here. So anyway, but take care of your wife, right? Don't let the world outpace you. All right. So 2 Thessalonians 2:7-9, that's where I'm at. And anyway, I impressed Amy with a card. She impressed me with what I love the most, chocolate. I love the Bible and the Word, but when it comes to my flesh loves chocolate. All right, so I'm like a woman when it comes to that. All right, 2 Thessalonians 2:7. And the Bible says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." All right, so let's sober up a second. We've had a little fun. There's a mystery that's finished. And what's happening, I believe, is in these trumpets, we'll still see more. Satan's going to be unmasked when we get to chapters 17, 18. He's already unmasked, but the attention really turns in the book, too, because really Revelation is also about primarily Israel and how God fulfills his week and how they get as the elect of God, Revelation or Romans chapter 9 through 11, how they as the elect nation of God's people and the kingdom, stewards of the kingdom of heaven, are restored so that God can eventually unify the kingdom. So praise the Lord. So that's Revelation 2:7 just tells us that it's going to, you know, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. It's already been going on. Only he who now letteth will let till he be taken out of the way. People debate, is that the Antichrist or is that the Holy Ghost? Yes. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And so Jesus Christ is the one that's going to shut him down and remove him and fulfill his week. The week's given in Revelation, in Daniel chapter 12, a time and a time and a half time. It's 3.5 years. And we know it's also 1,240 days. All of those things are already in the book of Revelation. So the Antichrist will be destroyed by the brightness of Jesus coming to earth. And this is a mystery even into the tribulation. Think about that. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. We know, read John, right? The spirit of Antichrist has been going since the first century. Go back and listen to my sermon from last Sunday. Think about that a little deeper. All right, so the devil's got a plan. God's got a plan. God's got a plan, I should say. The devil's got a counter plan. And so the mystery that you and I understand, because we have the completed word of God, is still, to the nation of Israel, blindness in part, Romans says, has happened to Israel. They miss it. It won't be until the tribulation that that nation wakes up. Right. And we know for the Gentiles, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Hey, if you don't receive the love of the truth today, you're in big trouble after the rapture of the church. Once the Spirit of God goes up, those seven candles, right, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars, whoosh, they're up. Next thing you know, you got Daniel's 70th week happening, which I do believe then is fulfilling. You know, that's what's probably in the hand there, because things are going forth. And so this mystery. I was like, what? Randy's answering his phone. The mystery, this is a mystery even into the tribulation, though. And the Bible tells us that, because the very elect would even be deceived by the beast and the false prophet if it were not for who? Well, we're going to talk more about this, but the ministry of the 144,000. We've already talked about it. There's the sealed. We've already been introduced to them in Revelation chapter 7. The sealed, right? We talked about the seven seals, and then it has a sealed, the 144,000. If it wasn't for the ministry of the 144,000, well, the nation of Israel would be in the dark, as well as anybody else that has the opportunity to repent and not take the mark of the beast and somehow hang on to a Jew's leg, endure to the end, and find themselves going into eternity future, redeemed in that fashion. Yes, Dell. No, because we've already covered that. We're sealed. Why aren't? That's a good question. What is the distinction between our sealing and the sealing of the 144,000? Other than you, because if you ask the question, you shouldn't know the answer. So if I remember, because we did talk about that. That's a really good question, Dell. I'm. Thank you for helping us here. Yeah. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit, and our soul is sealed. I know what you're thinking of, but let's not go there. Right. I know what you're thinking. Right. But John said it. I didn't have the mic on. So he says, our souls are sealed. And then he went on to say that the 144,000 are very clearly sealed in their forehead and very specifically with the name of their father. Right. So it's very clear. These are the children of Abraham, i.e. Father in heaven. So they are the children. They are God's chosen people. 144,000, 12 tribes out of every or 12,000 out of every tribe, equaling 144,000. So they will be the ones preaching and along with the two witnesses that will pull the scales off of their eyes. Yes, sir. Right. So what we don't complete, they do a better job of, actually, because every tribe, nation and tongue will hear. And Dell's pointing out just for the record, whatever this is going out into the world stratosphere. So Dell's pointing out that we also, because it is true, Satan has blinded the minds of them that we believe. So as we preach the gospel, and it's a similar thing because our souls are sealed. We preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, which is specific to the New Testament. You don't see the kingdom of heaven appear after the book of Matthew, by the way. And that's not just because it was a phrase they used in Matthew. There's a very real good reason for it. But moving forward, we preach the kingdom of God. The inheritance is Christ. Christ is our inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1 is very clear about that. We have this incredible eternal inheritance. We get to go to heaven. I mean, literally. I mean, that's amazing. And our personally, every single soul is sealed by the Holy Ghost. Christ in us, the hope of glory, as I was talking about on Sunday morning. We'll talk about that more when we get into Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 10, moving on down through the book of Acts as well. So that's unique. And so it's very similar, though. The 144,000 will be preaching and people will be responding and some people won't. We know that they'll still shake their fists at God. We already have seen that as we've already seen how wicked the hearts of people will become. And how hard they'll be. And so there is a similarity, but it's different. The promises to Israel, though they are spiritual in nature, are specifically given to their domination is the right word. Their dominion is the word I'm looking for. Dominion on this earth to rule and reign. We're going to rule and reign with Christ, but we also have a different inheritance. This is important, Del, and I don't think you were going here. This is important right now because there's a lot of people who think the church is in the tribulation period now. That's a real popular teaching right now. I frankly, you cannot reconcile that. That's why we don't have a word dispensation because it's a theological term. It's because it's a biblical term. And so the word dispensation is in the Bible. And how God rightly divides his word is how you rightly reconcile the differences between the inheritance of the church, which is uniquely spiritual, and Israel, which is uniquely physical and earth-centric. And ours is uniquely spiritual and... I say heaven-centric, even universal. I mean, it's amazing. Not to get into the word Catholic. But that's the definition of the word Catholic is universal. So, but we are definitely, we have an incredible inheritance that's heavenly. It's spiritual. And so those distinctions don't coexist when you get into the tribulation period. And when you get into God's promises to Israel. And that's also why the church is being judged and being taken. The only time for us to reproduce is now, spiritually. We're not going to reproduce spiritual fruit. And I don't believe in the future. I think our time to reproduce is now. Not that we won't rule and reign and we won't see others reproduce spiritual fruit, but in the sense of our opportunity right now to sow the seed is now. You know, the hearts of lost men and women. Now is the time. For us to, and that's all spiritual harvest. Spiritual harvest. We're not talking about going out, being fruitful, multiplying, and having babies, which is a great thing to do. But if those babies don't get saved, then we're a failure. But Israel, after the millennium, they're going to reproduce physically again. The population of the world is going to grow, and that's also going to be part of reconciling souls. So God has a way of working that out. So you got to think kind of deeply about some of these things, and maybe tonight's not the time to do that. But just kind of keep twirling those things in your mind and meditating on them and studying your Bible and listening carefully, and God will continue to show you those distinctions. Yes, sir. Yes. are sealed externally. That's a really good analogy. I've never thought of it that way. He just said, we're sealed spiritually, and you can't see it, and our inheritance is spiritual, you can't see it. They're sealed physically on their forehead very clearly, and their inheritance is very physical, and it's absolutely accurate. That holds up in the Bible. So that's very good. Very good observation. Anyone else? I saw some hands, so let's talk about this. Yeah. Seems like I've hit a chord. Maybe hit a chord of wood here.
And
just for that,
if I,
well, also they can't hear you over there.
If
probably.
I understood you right, then there's going to be more Christians, more people saved from the 144,000. Well, how is, if we're saved through repentance, how are they going to be saved from the 144,000? After we have gone, if you understand what I'm saying.
I think I do. I think what you're saying is, so if we're doing this now and they're saved, it's always salvation by grace through faith. So let's be clear about that in every dispensation. However, if you have your, like James says, show me your faith by your works, right? Works, the faith without works is dead. It's very clear once the catching away of the church happens, you know, God's full of grace, but if you take the mark of the beast, it doesn't matter. You're done. Your soul is you're not going to inherit any eternal life of any kind. When we kind of go around this all the time, because it is kind of hard. It's basically would revert to an Old Testament type of a situation as far as the way redemption would come through believing upon the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Which is stewarded by the nation of Israel. We will also manifest ourselves as the sons of God at the second coming, and be ushering that kingdom physically in. The opportunity to enter into our inheritance is over. It's over at the rapture, which is what really 2 Thessalonians 2 is trying to teach. It's got the opportunity to get this inheritance that we have ends once the rapture of the church happens. Once he who now letteth is let, meaning some say, well, that's the Holy Ghost. That's the Antichrist. Yes. Once the Holy Ghost, once we go up, he comes on. And the opportunity to be saved by grace through faith like we are, simply trusting Jesus Christ shed blood, come into my heart and save me and get this incredible inheritance. The inheritance is what people get caught up in the means of salvation, so to speak. But what really clouds it, what clarifies it is the actual inheritance. There's not going to be another opportunity to inherit Ephesians chapter 1 inheritance after the rapture of the church. That's done for all of eternity.
So what happens to the 144,000 and whoever? I mean,
right. So what do they inherit?
That's what I meant. Yeah.
Yeah. So that's, now there's some crossover, because I know that the apostles are just like me. They're born again, and yet they're going to rule and reign over the 12 tribes. I'm not. Well, I'm going to rule and reign with Christ, so I got a better inheritance. But anyway, and so will they. So there's some crossover because we're administrating as the bride of Christ. We're one with him. So how all that works out, I'm not completely knowledgeable. I just believe it by faith. But we know distinctly the nation of Israel in Ezekiel, they're going to get their land back. There's going to still be Gentile nations. There's going to be resurrections physically. There's going to be people having babies physically, reproducing. We don't physically reproduce. I mean, we do physically reproduce. But our whole aim is to spiritually reproduce. So what will they do? They'll physically reproduce. They'll know Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning. And instead of, you know, I wonder if Jesus is alive. If Jesus is alive, I will keep the law by faith. I will obey. When I mess up, I'll go. Their sacrifices are reinstituted. And it's not that they're saved by works per se. It's still by faith. But they'll show their faith by their works. If they get an attitude and say, you know what, I don't really want to go to Jerusalem this year. I don't really want to represent well. And I don't think Jesus is really Lord. Well, it won't rain, and he's still gracious. The meekness of God is absolutely unbelievable. It really is hard to imagine how gracious God is after all the tribulation. And I'm kind of getting ahead now into the millennium. And in the millennium, you still have a God that is so gracious after all of this history that takes place and all of his redemptive means. He's still going to give nations opportunities to goof off instead of just drop a big firebomb down on him and blow him off the planet, he's like, well, it's not going to rain. I'm like, man, Lord, you're gracious and kind. Even in the tribulation, because even in the tribulation or in the millennium, even in the millennium, people will still have free will and ability to choose. And nations will also have that opportunity. And so at the end, when Satan is loose for a season, it'll give them that one last opportunity. If they want to follow the devil, they'll have that chance. And then God will just settle the score then. And as he annihilates them. So they won't be saved if they follow the devil. But what it also proves is people will choose to rebel against Christ even without the influence of the devil. And so that's a bad decision, because their names will be blotted out. Yes, sir. They have a sin nature. Right. The sin nature is still present after the tribulation period. Yes, sir. But not in us, because we're done. Well, a lot of them are Jews that will respond, but anyone else that's not, yeah, they'll be basically like a proselyte Jew. That's a good way of saying it. Like the Ethiopian eunuch or Cornelius even. That's a bad example because those guys are in the church. Let me go back. It would be like one of the kings in the Old Testament, that the Assyrian king that washed in the Jordan and was healed. Right. It'll be under more of an Old Testament type of economy. Because the Jewish Messiah will be running the world at that point. So that's a good question. Yeah, Bill? Yeah. Right. Replacement theology is the root of all of that, which is, it was Dell saying, that gets everybody out of whack, is basically saying God is not going to fulfill his promise to Israel. And that's why I always stress Romans 9 through 11. I really believe God has left that right in the middle of our doctrinal book for the church, just so we don't forget it. Also, he tells us not to be arrogant with that and think that we're something. We're all that in a bag of chips. We are blessed beyond measure, and we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, which is our inheritance, Ephesians chapter 1. So that's a beautiful thing. But he still has more to, he has to fulfill his will for the kingdom. He's the king of the kingdom, and that's going to be fulfilled on earth as it is in heaven. And our role is to administrate that with him as his bride. Our role is not to be the subjects of that kingdom. Which that's why it's craziness that we actually get this inheritance. And that's what Paul was saying, is that, man, the riches of the Gentiles, I mean, God, because of Israel, because of their hard-heartedness, they don't get in on the riches that God was intending for them to get. They were supposed to steward all this, and they didn't. You know, we should be the subjects as Gentiles. We should be the subjects of the king and his kingdom, his bride, and all of that. But as it ends up, because of their hardness, we become the bride of Christ, and we rule and reign with him, and we're not Gentiles. Our whole nature's changed. We are the bride of Christ. We're uniquely different. And you don't find that anywhere else in the Bible. And when the rapture of the church comes, our inheritance is uniquely different. We have a unique judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, and then we return with Christ as his bride at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So as we're being judged, everything we're reading about is still going on in the earth. He's still working out his plan for the kingdom. And in this case, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God has been taken up. Yes, sir. I believe so. After the end of Revelation chapter, after the millennium. But actually, there are some who say no. It's just is a perpetual thing. I think it's absolutely done at the end of the millennium, and then he populates the as the stars of heaven. 12 tribes, 12 zodiacs, so on. So anyway, did I lose you somewhere? Are you still? Okay, where did I lose you? Okay. It is a lot, but the 144,000 are not preached. The gospel they'll be preaching, go back to Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, is not apart from Jesus Christ. But the good news is if you endure to the end, you'll be saved. The good news is if you don't take the mark of the beast, you can be saved. The good news is if you die and you don't take the mark of the beast and you believe in Christ, you're going to be saved and you'll be resurrected and you know there'll be something for you eternally. But it's not the same inheritance that we get. Inheritance is the key word. Yeah, Dell. The 144,000. Yeah. And so we preach the gospel of grace. This is a unique time when we preach the gospel of grace. And that's why it's such a unique opportunity to be saved. And when people don't receive the gospel right now, they are so, man, if you can't receive the gospel of grace, you're not going to endure to the end to be saved. As is in essence what the Holy Ghost through the Apostle Paul is trying to stress. Because the mystery of iniquity, you think it's bad now? And Israel's blind? Wait until, if you've missed the gospel of grace and the church is taken out, you're kidding yourself. If you, right, and the Holy Spirit. Now, it's not to say that the earth is void of the Holy Spirit, so, but it will go back to an Old Testament economy. Speaking of spirits, what was that about? Anyway, so it'll go back to an Old Testament method of the way the Spirit will work. So it's not like the earth is void of the Spirit. But in essence, the salt and light that is, I don't think the church actually realizes sometimes, including myself as a pastor, how much we mean to a nation. I can't tell you why, but today I just was looking at something in correspondence about some things our church is dealing with, or not dealing with, but has a privilege to be part of. And it's just incredible how God uses the saints of God. It's like something from the Old Testament, like Esther. And Mordecai, and he uses Christians in ways that we don't even understand. I don't think we'll even get it until we get to heaven. All the things that are going on, just faithful people doing their thing, and he changes the course of history with that stuff because he's God, and he's amazing. And so praise the Lord. I just praise the Lord for, even though I don't quite understand all the things that I'm even telling you, I mean, I'll be honest, some of this stuff, once we get out into eternity, I'm a little bit like, I'm not quite sure how quite all that's going to work out. But I know what we do know. And so, anyway, the 144,000 are going to be able to preach with power. So let me be careful here. I think this gets back to maybe what he's saying. What we don't accomplish here is effectively reaching the world with the gospel. It's not about numbers and quantities. It's about corners and cavities, so to speak. And the 144,000 will be prolific in their ability to get to every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. And whereas the church is probably not going to be 100% effective in that, which is part of our judgment. So, yes, sir. Now, help me. Thank you. It'll be a message of repentance. Yeah, you know, and it'll be, yeah, show me your works by, it's scary to say works, people freak out, but it goes back to a works-based manifestation of your faith. Let me say it like that. It's still grace through faith, but it is works. If you believe, you better, it's a sin of commission. If you take the mark, it's a sin of omission. There's things that you've got to do. If you reject the Jews and they come and want a cup of cold water and you say, no, I'm a racist against Jews, don't look for yourself to be in eternal life. You're going to be marked as with the Antichrist and as a goat. And so you've got to give them a cup of cold water. I mean, if you want to be part of in the tribulation, not now. Well, now, obviously, as well, because God blesses those who bless Israel. But our salvation is not dependent. Our salvation is dependent on us blessing one Jew, and that his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that Jew is who we worry about. And then, of course, everything else flows from that. In the tribulation period, it'll be very practical. Salvation, the means of salvation does change. There's just no way around it. I don't know if you were trying to help me here. The reason I'm scared of the works thing is because I don't want people putting words in my mouth. But not you. Not you. But right, right. There's no works for salvation. But once you're saved in the tribulation, it will not be separate from your works. That's for sure. And it's still grace. Yes, ma'am. No, we go into eternity future then. And I believe the dispensation, all in all, Jesus steps in, back into the Godhead. And that's another discussion, and we're out of time, but how Jesus Christ interacts, how the Godhead actually, let's just use the Godhead, the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, interacts with Jesus actually manifesting himself outside, or not, you know, visibly being appearing, and he goes back into the Godhead. That's going to be eternity future. And so, yeah, I think everything's settled, and it's all full speed ahead in Isaiah 9:6, in the increase of his government, there shall be no end to order it. And it'll just keep going in perfection, like he intended. I don't know if that answers your question, but I start to lose clarity once I get into eternity. I don't think my mind is wired. Maybe someone else's is, but my mind starts to short circuit a little bit on what that looks like, other than the stars and the constellations probably line up with the 12 tribes. And I get a lot of probabilities going on there that I can't hardly show you in the Bible, but I really think, have a strong hunch that, you know, he's not going to contaminate the universe again after he cleanses it. So once he cleanses the second heaven and the first heaven, and then starts to go forward from there, I don't believe it's going to be contaminated. He's quarantined sin, in essence, to earth, which this is a good way to wrap up. That's why even now, coming up here shortly after the church is taken out and we go into the tribulation, that's why ground zero becomes the earth. Satan has gone from rebellion in the third heaven, about 6,000 years of ruling, of fighting in the second heaven over this planet with the Lord and his will versus, you know, going back and forth. Jesus won the victory on earth. And then to ground zero in the tribulation. This planet, and we just saw it last week in chapter 9, becomes ground zero for Satan's influence. And so the war gets brought right down here to the physical level where it can be literally dealt with as we return with Christ at the end of the tribulation. It will be judged right here, like taking a criminal and like apprehending this guy down in Florida. Literally, he's going to lay hands on that old serpent and he's going to be locked down. And then eventually he'll be cast out. And once that happens and everyone with him, I think it'll be new heaven, new earth. It'll be all clean. And then he will progress forward. And all of the things, the law that still probably will be instituted, will be like we do the Lord's Supper. It'll be a memorial. And it'll be an honor of. It'll be remembrance. And it will probably be much richer than we even grasp now, is my guess. As much as we get and we think we know, there's probably even more to it than we've even probably fully seen. And we'll probably get more of that as we go. And it'll just continue to probably, you know how the Bible just keeps getting deeper and deeper. We'll probably see things we've never, we're like, wow, that was there the whole time. How did that happen? You know, it'll be cool. So, yeah, did you have, nope. Yeah, Ron, it's 10 after almost, so be quick. I don't know off the top of my head, Ron, what that verse says. The devil? Oh, the worm died. Not, yeah, Mark, not, yeah, yeah. No, I think that'll be in the millennium. We'll get to that. Let's bring that. Let's bookmark that because we got to be done, and you guys got to get your kids, and we got to get home. It's go home and go to sleep. Got to go to work tomorrow. So let's go ahead and pray. And Dell had his hand up, but can we bookmark it, Dell? Okay. All right, next week when we come back, we'll get into the little book. And so that's about all I had to say about the 144,000 tonight. But that's a good discussion. And it's good for me to hear your guys' minds so I can try to do a better job of trying to help explain things so people get a hold of it. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you.